like to read to us from 1 Peter chapter 5. I will read verses 1 through 11. Let us listen to the Lord's word. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. This is the Lord's word. Father, again, we thank you for your word and pray now that your blessing be upon your servant and upon these, your people. And we pray that you will advance your kingdom and your glory. And we pray that you will keep us from distraction. And we pray that your people be edified and that we would grow as a result of the instruction we receive from your word today. Thank you again for your love. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we began to look at this passage concerning the elders and their very important role in the church, especially the church that is under persecution. Difficult times require a dedicated leadership. Peter, as a fellow elder, here is giving instruction to the elders of the church how they are to carry themselves, how they are to treat those whom they oversee. And as we considered the office of elder, which is what the term elder is, his office, we also considered the overseer, which is a description of his duty. He is overseeing the congregation. So the elders are watching over. They're looking over. Remember in Luke chapter 2, what were the shepherds doing before the angels came and made? They were overseeing their flocks at night. They're making sure no wolves are coming. They're making sure that the sheep are being cared for, that they're being fed and watered. So overseers do the same thing. They care for the congregation of God. And the position of overseer, the position of elder, are not a position for self-serving people. That's not the role of the elder, to be self-serving. The oversight he provides is done, says Peter, willingly, voluntarily. He is not motivated by money or perks or strokes. He is motivated rather by an inner devotion. They are not to be masters, but they are servants. They are to be examples to the people of God, examples of trust and obedience in the Lord. The elder to be a faithful overseer of God's people requires that a man die to himself. He dies to the desires of his flesh, and he seeks the interests of the Lord, who is the chief shepherd. Now remember this. Christ died for his people. Christ is the chief shepherd. The overseer is called an under-shepherd. We're under Christ, and we're supposed to care for the people that Christ died for. Does that make sense? So ultimately, we're not here as elders, as a pastor, we're not here to do what interests me. I'm here to do what interests Christ. Does that make sense? That's very fundamental, needs to be understood. Paul would say this, and this is a staggering statement here when you consider it. He would say in 2 Timothy, or rather Philippians 2, he would say, But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. Now listen to this. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. This is the Apostle Paul. And you think about all of the people who he had in acquaintance. All of the ministers he would have known. And he can say this about Timothy. I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. Of all of the ministers he had in acquaintance, of all of the elders he knew, he could only say of Timothy, I have no one else of kindred spirit. Which means Paul is actually saying, my concern is to do the interests of Christ. My concern is to look after these sheep. It's to care for the Lord's people. And Timothy is of the same fabric as I am. That when he comes to you, he's not saying, is there anything fun we can do here? Show me the money up front. I want to make sure that everything's good. Timothy's like, well, let's get down to brass tacks. How are things going in the church? How are you doing in your walk with the Lord? Well, none of your business. Well, it is actually my business. And this is what I'm supposed to be doing. You see this? So even in ministry, even then, Paul is saying there are many people using the ministry to serve themselves. That's not the job of the overseer. The overseer during times of peace or persecution is caring and looking after the Lord's people to lead them closer to the Lord. Brothers, it is our calling, and that's what we were considering last week. This is the job the Lord has entrusted to us, and it's the Lord. And you'll understand this, friends, that when we, in a little bit, have our congregational meeting and we do our elections and we hand out these ballots, you're going to vote yes or no on two individuals, one being our brother John and one being our brother Ryan. Ryan has been nominated to serve again as a deacon and John as an elder. And you will vote yes or no. And you may think that your vote or that it's the votes of men that put people into office. But as we know, God works through these ordinary things like ballots to make his will known. So we could say the president in the White House, be it Republican or Democrat, we get what the Lord wants us to have. Nothing happens by accident in this world. It may look ordinary, it may look common, but God is working through ordinary, common events, common procedures to bring about his extraordinary will. And so God puts them in place. God has put you in place so that you would care for this congregation. But we need to understand that this relationship between elders and congregations is not a one-way street, where elders and overseers are jumping through hoops trying to keep the congregation happy by appeasing their every whim and desire. Right? That's the way we approach the Lord's church as consumers. The customer is always right. We elected you guys to go do what we tell you. I had a lady tell me that once as a youth pastor. She goes, well, we hired you, and I was an assistant pastor. We hired you to do what makes us happy. And I had to smile, and I said, nope. You hired me to do what makes God happy. And I'm not here to keep you happy. I'm here to serve the Lord and help you care for your children in the things of the Lord. I think that was a wake-up call to her. Because she came as a consumer. And I think that does become a problem. We've all experienced pastors and elders who are lazy, who desire gain, who have a lust for power. But in congregations, there's also a problem. Tantamount to what took place in the Judges, everyone did what was right in his own eyes because there was no king in Israel. And so we have people coming into churches left and right, and they come in and they try it for a while and they go, well, they don't do what I suggest. So I'm going to go find a different church. They're not tickling my ears. They're not giving me the things that I really think are important. And so we're going to go do our own thing. And you see that all the time. I've seen it in every single church. People are like pariah sometimes. They come and they feed and they take. just as long as they find that they can be happy. And then when the moment they say, well, I'm no longer finding myself happy, I think I'll go find another church. Or I'll hold you hostage until you give me what I want. We see this. We see this in churches. So understand that the relationship between the leadership of the church and the congregation, it's a two-way street. What marriage exists very long when both people are holding the other person hostage? Right? It's a relationship of, I don't like it when you throw your clothes on the floor. I'll stop throwing my clothes on the floor then. And I wish you would, and there's this give and take relationship. There's a relationship between congregations and the leaders of the congregation. We've got to keep this in mind. You are not customers. And we are not businessmen leading a business. We're a family. We're the family of God. And Peter speaks to the church in this frame of mind. There's a relationship that takes place. So Peter, here, having addressed the elders, now addresses the younger men and the church as a whole. The younger men in all, in their relationship towards the leaders, and all the church towards one another, and then all of the church towards our God. He's addressing the attitudes of the local church, the attitudes that we should have. And again, you're going to see such a difference between what Peter instructs and the American mindset. And you know, why do I always beat on this American mindset? Because it needs to be beat. It really does. It's really quite a godless. You know, I'm thankful that the Lord has blessed us with finances to be able to pay our bills and to have food. But we have allowed business and money to dictate so many things and attitudes in the church that should not be. They should not be here. My friends, if you are the Lord's, you are a Christian. You're an American second. Do you understand? Your loyalties and allegiances must be to Jesus Christ. And the attitudes, we need to check our attitudes as we come into the church, that we are not just bringing some kind of veiled, thin veneer of Christianity where deep underneath is American pie or American, Americanism. It can become a very dangerous thing. So listen to what he says, and we are not getting through verse 7. We're going through verse 5. You, younger men, likewise be subject to your elders. Now, this is the NASB. That's the version I read from the NAS. I should note that translations do translate this verse slightly differently. So the NAS says, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. The NIV says, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. Then we have the ESV, which states, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. And then the King James Version says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. So these verses are all slightly a little bit different in that they speak of the younger versus younger men, or they speak of being submissive to the older people or older ones versus the elder. So an age group versus an officer in the church. Which is it? First, Peter is speaking about submission to the elders in the church. This is not a stretch. This is not hard to come to, simply because he's just addressed the elders. He's just addressed the officers, the overseers of the church. And he's dealing with our attitude as a congregation towards those who are put in positions of leadership over us. Age does not give you an automatic right to be obeyed. Let me say that again. Age does not give you an automatic right to be obeyed. If Peter were speaking about giving deference to older people in the congregation, he is unnecessarily stating what he is just about to state when he says, clothe yourselves in humility towards one another. That command covers that understanding of submitting to older people in the congregation. He clearly then is speaking about submitting to the elders in the church. He is referring to the leaders of the congregation. They must lead and the congregation must follow. The leaders must lead and the congregation must follow the leaders. We consider this dynamic back in 1 Peter 3, verse 1, regarding wives and their husbands. Husbands are called to love their wives, to live with them in an understanding way. They're supposed to care for them. And wives? Wives should submit to their husbands. You see this? Same word. Submit yourself to them. Subject yourself to them. Obey them. The man is supposed to care for his wife. The wife is supposed to follow her husband. The leader in the church is supposed to love the congregation and lead a godly example before them and look after their spiritual welfare, and the congregation is supposed to follow them, to obey them. It's a very straightforward thing. Furthermore, that he's saying this is taught in other places of Scripture. Listen to this. The writer of Hebrews 13:17 says this. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Doesn't get more plain than that, does it? Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. That's in Hebrews 13, verse 17. Second, Peter is giving a command here to those who are younger or younger men, that they should be subject to those whom the Lord has placed over them in the church. Why does he single out younger people specifically? And I'm prone to believe that he is addressing younger men in particular. I don't know that it makes a difference other than we do see by experience what younger men do versus what younger women do. Those who are younger, or young men in particular, think they know more than they actually do know. I can say that on good authority. I used to be a younger man. We are more inclined to rush into harm's way, to act foolishly, and hurt that which needn't be hurt. It's not that younger men are stupid. I'm not saying that. And so for my younger brothers in the Lord, I'm not saying that you're stupid. I'm not saying that you lack mental ability. And I don't believe Peter is inferring this. Rather, they lack wisdom and they lack experience. So Proverbs 20, verse 29 says this, "The glory of young men is their strength, and the honor of old men is their gray hair." Just think about that for a second. You never see old men trying to impress people by doing push-ups. "Hey, watch me do this headstand. I'm going to really impress you." You don't see that. Sometimes with younger men, "Hey, watch what I can crush on my head." Right? And we go, "Yeah, I'm not so impressed." But we see this, and it's the way men are. It's just what they are. Listen to Proverbs 16:31. "A gray head is a crown of glory. It is found in the way of righteousness." People with gray hair have lived long enough to have gray hair. They weren't jumping off the rooftops trying to stick a landing in a garbage can. Which sometimes, and you think I'm making this junk up. I'm not making that up. I've actually seen people try these things. And that's why they don't live long enough to get gray hair. Because they're doing foolhardy things like this. Those are silly examples. But older people have lived to a certain age because they have steered clear of those things that could prematurely destroy their lives. And so in a church, you have leaders, gray heads. And an elder is not necessarily physically an older person, but it is somebody who has the maturity, the wisdom of an older person. And so you have these people who are trying to lead in the congregation, and then you have younger men saying, "Why can't we just, let's just go do this?" And the older men, they think, "Oh, they're just so slow, they're stodgy, they don't have any fire, what they are, they're like that fire log that after the flame has died down is glowing hot and red. It doesn't lack life, but it might lack pizzazz or drama. It's steady burning, in other words. The same dynamic we see here, friends. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. You hear what Paul is saying? Children do things oftentimes that are stupid and they die. Parents are given to give oversight to children to keep them from killing themselves long enough until they become adults themselves. It's that same principle, that same dynamic that Paul is talking, or Peter's talking about in the church, that younger men need to submit themselves to the older men and not take matters into their own hands, but rather to lean on the wisdom of those who have gone before. We've seen this before. Older men are to be dignified. Right? Older men are supposed to be leading the younger men. And this is the Lord's wisdom. Younger men have strength. Older men don't have the strength. Older men have the wisdom that direct the younger men with their strength. And together, they work beautifully. We have an example in Scripture, and I will just bring this one up. But Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, one of his sons, in 1 Kings 12, after his father dies, he goes to the elders of Israel seeking counsel. And they say, lighten the load on this people and they'll serve you forever. And we're told that Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the elders of Israel. And what does he do instead? He goes to his buddies. What do you guys think? Oh man, you're positioned exactly. You tell them that your little finger's as big as your dad's thigh. You're going to make, man, you're going to reign. And he goes and he spurns the wisdom of the elders and he goes off with his buddies and goes with their counsel. And what does everyone do? They stand there, faces blank. You hear the crickets in the background and they say, we're over this. And he loses the vast amount of the kingdom at that point. This is the problem. This is the problem. And he addresses not just younger men, but really because they're the hardest people to rein in, because they want to run ahead and they want to do their own thing. And those elders are not acting quick enough. And don't they know I've got the wisdom of 20 years behind me under my belt? They should do what I say. Yeah, we're not going to do that. He says to the younger people, listen to your elders. And because, again, they are the hardest to rein in, the implication is that all of us should be listening. Listen, friends, just so you know, in the Presbyterian Church, I'm not calling the shots. Even I sit down and I talk to the men the Lord has raised up and I say, what do you brothers think? Direct us. Give counsel here and let's pray. And we sit and we banter over certain things so that we're careful before the Lord to do that which we believe is pleasing to the Lord. And so, to care for the church, the leaders must lead as Christ has exemplified. And the people, and again, the most trying, all of us, are to be subject to our elders. What does it mean to be subject to them? Again, this is a sticky wicket for many people. It means to place yourself underneath, to subject, to submit, to obey, to obey. Peter is telling the church to obey its leaders, as does the writer of Hebrews from chapter 13. This is frightful to many of us. Now I kind of get why wives would struggle following their husbands. Questions like this race through our minds when we elect men as elders in the church. What if they choose to do something I don't like? What if I think it's stupid? Or what if I think it's wrong? Why should I have to submit to them? Because plainly, they don't know as much as I know. Let me tell you what subjection does not mean. Subjecting yourself to the leadership of the church does not mean that you can never ask a question. Okay? The elders don't expect this, and nor should they ever expect it, that people should just follow them because I said so and I'm an elder. You know, honestly, that works okay when your child is 18 months old. But at some point, you've got to teach your children how to think biblically. When my children were tiny enough to reach up and grab a hot pan, I would say, don't touch. I didn't talk to them about electricity streaming through that device. I didn't go on to about switches and breakers and all that. I didn't do it. I just said, don't touch it. When they became 4 and 5, you know, and it's like, I'd say, you know, you're going to be all right. Just don't put your hand on a glowing burner. Oh, okay. Right? You begin to instruct. And so questions asked are not necessarily a spirit of rebellion. In fact, I would say oftentimes it's not. It's just a child's curiosity needing to be fed and answered. And as you answer those questions, they grow. In the congregation, subjection doesn't mean I can't ask questions. Oh, we don't even ask the elders. He said, no, you should ask. You should ask as many questions as you want. And the elders should be able to, based on biblical principle, tell you why, give a justification for why we think this is the best route to go. And it might be that even your questions get us thinking like, huh, that was something we hadn't considered. And I'm quite sure of this, that every elder in this place has a wife who's asking questions. Why did you all decide to do that? Well, because we hadn't thought about what you were thinking about. and you, there's this give and take. Subjection doesn't mean that you can't ask questions. Elders, subjection doesn't mean following them into sin. The elder's job is not to call anyone into sin. No one has a right to require sin of another person. And yet, we've seen this in history, where religious leaders have used their positions to the detriment of other people. Jim Jones, French Guyana, 900 people dead drinking Kool-Aid, purple Kool-Aid, laced with arsenic, I believe. And subjection doesn't mean that you can always do what they ask because sometimes a frowning providence comes upon us. Elders call the congregation to worship. The elders call the congregation to worship. And while you're preparing for church, your child throws up. Now what are you supposed to do? Well, clearly, you've got to take care of your child, or your cows got through the fence. Clearly, you have to deal with your cows. These are frowning providences, things that come up that prohibit you from obeying what the elders want. What subjection does mean is this, that the things which are biblically sound, the things that can be shown to you from Scripture, the things that the elders call you to that are biblically sound, that in your attitude, and as far as your ability, you ought to comply. Not without question, not barring a frowning providence, and certainly not unto sin. But you should obey. That's hard for Americans. You're telling me what to do. And I got to tell you, friends, this has been by far the best congregation I have ever been a part of. I have had people, I can open up the Scriptures and I can show them and I make a biblically sound case for them on why this thing would be bad. And I have people go, you're just arrogant. You're just trying to tell me what to do. Yeah, I'm trying to tell you what the Lord says. I've had people tell me elders shouldn't be visiting in homes. Nobody wants me coming around looking under their beds. I wasn't wanting to look under their beds. I was wanting just to talk to them. I've had people say, you're arrogant because you say that leadership should be in church on Sundays rather than fishing. Yeah, again, that would be the Lord who told you that. right? And they fight you on this. And I go, stop it. Stop it. I am not asking anyone to quit watching movies. I'm not asking anyone to change their diet. I am not asking anyone to go beyond what the Lord says regarding finances. I'm not saying anything to anyone, and I know the Lord is my witness. I am not asking anyone to do anything that would be detrimental to their soul. Quite the contrary, I have asked people and urged people always to consider and to do those things which would be the best for their souls. If I'm wrong, then I rely on my brothers on the session to inform me, or I rely on you to come and ask questions of me and inform me of what I've done. If I'm not asking anything wrong, but if I'm seeking what is good for you, why don't you listen? Do you see this? This is the job of the elder, the overseer. He's not there, again, and I don't think any of our men are. They're not there to make your life miserable. They're there so that you would enjoy the blessings of the Lord and the blessings that the Lord has for us. They're concerned for your soul. And that's why they say things, and sometimes you fight against it. So we want to encourage you to obey. Let me give you a hard example of this. We have said from the session that we want to see us reading the Bible. Okay? And I put out the least difficult reading schedule possible. You realize you can read the Bible in a day. I hear that some people do it. I've never been able to do it. Some people read the Bible in 90 days. Still pretty impressive. We've got a Bible reading plan back here on this podium that's the Bible in 1 year. Literally, it's somewhere between 15 and 30 minutes of Bible reading. To me, it seems a little light, and yet it's a good place to begin. So the pastor and the elders of the church say, you know, we like this idea. We like the fact that we want to get the people into the Word of God. We feel like that is the most basic, fundamental thing that could be a blessing for the congregation, for their souls, and for the witness of the Lord. Just encourage people to read the Bible. Why wouldn't you do it? Is it sin? They're asking me to read the Bible. It's not sin. Is it going to be unedifying to you? Nope. It's not going to be unedifying. Would you have a good reason to say, I'm not going to read my Bible? And by the way, we're not insisting you use that plan. We just want to give someone, people, a tool by which that gets them into the Scriptures. If you have a different plan and you're in the Word every day, fantastic. Don't stray from it. We're not that unreasonable. But stick with it. Our goal is just get into the Word. So if it's not unbiblical and it's not unedifying, what reason would you have for saying no? And there are people who do this because the elders or the pastor said, you should consider this. They just go, right? The word stiff-necked. No. Now, I'm just going to tell you, that's rebellion. What reason would you have in all the world not to submit, to obey instruction that would be a blessing for your soul? The only reason that you would not want to read your Bible is either because I'm blind and I can't see, in which case, there are Bible apps that you can listen to. I mean, there is really no excuse in this whole world why you couldn't be in the Word. You could listen to Pilgrim Radio as Tom Hess reads the Bible. That's free. You don't even have to punch a screen to do that. Just have to be within earshot of a radio. Or you're just rebellious. And you're not complying with the direction of the session. You see this. And so Peter says, you need to obey. You need to obey these men that the Lord has placed over you. He leans on them, and last week I leaned pretty good, I think, on the elders. where they're. And I think we need to lean on the congregation, again, because it's a two-way street, right? The leaders are supposed to lead, and you're supposed to follow. So we call you to things like Bible reading, and get this one, prayer, and using your gifts, the spiritual gifts the Lord has given you, of tithing, which the Lord commands, of having a love for your family, a love for the lost, being faithful to Jesus Christ, that you turn from your sin. Now, I'm sorry if these are not exacting enough or stringent enough, right? Paul would say, maybe you'd like it if I really put some shackles on you. But all of these things that we have called you to, and I can't think of anything where I've required things of you beyond what the Scriptures do. But of the things the Scriptures require, friends, we should willingly, gladly comply with. Wouldn't you say so? We should. That's what elders are supposed to do. We call you again and again to these means of grace. Or, like we started off last week, speaking about the early reign church, what to do in case there is an emergency, or what you should do if the pastor gets shot or gets arrested or the elders get arrested. Who fights against those who are doing what they deem best for them? Be subject to your elders. So that's Peter talking to the congregation. Peter now addresses the church as a whole and their attitude towards one another. He says in the next section of verse 5, "And all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another." And all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Again, another command now given to us all, affecting our attitudes and behaviors towards one another, affecting the health and the vitality of the church. I want you to consider what Jesus said. Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a house divided against itself falls. Friends, what happens to a church, what happens to the church, when it is divided amongst its members because each person must have things his or her way? I present to you Corinth, the church. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." Here was a church whose noses were turned upward towards one another. I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos. They hurt the witness of the church. They grieved the Lord. They did not benefit from one another's gifts. And pride, their pride, affected everything going on in that church. And that's what it is. It's pride. Who do you think you are? Don't you know who I am? Right? What we end up with is a mess when we're not clothed with humility towards one another. We understand the church is quite a diverse group. That our Lord died for all manner of people. He died for people of every nation, tongues, colors, economic backgrounds, ages, male and female. The church is made up of the uptight, the relaxed, of Jew and Gentile, of slave and free. Our people, us, we are a people of various backgrounds. Some of us have grown up in the church, others not so much. Each of us comes with a certain amount of baggage. Some of us have grown up in very safe and secure homes, and some have come out of homes of abuse. Every one of us has varying levels of fears and trials and hurts. And to His glory, He calls us to Himself. He meets with us when and where He has chosen. He takes us from where He finds us, and He brings us into this glorious place, His body called the church. And you just look around, and you look around at each other, and you go, "Well, there's some messed up people preaching to me today. And inevitably, we come into the body of Christ and we try one another. We can sometimes be very trying to one another. Trying to our patience, right? Have you ever found yourself saying things like this? Why don't they see it this way? Why are they doing that? That seems ridiculous. Why don't they do it this way, the way I suggested? How come we're not like other churches doing it the way that they do it? Why isn't he like other pastors? And sometimes elders and pastors say, why aren't they like other congregations? And what's wrong with these people? Have you ever found yourself saying things like that? You say it for good reason. Because we're a very diverse group. We're not a terribly big church, but we're a very diverse group. You can see how it could be quite easy to fall into a snare and begin to distance yourself and pull away and have the attitude of superiority and pride. Right? And rather than contributing to fix the mess that we are, you pull back and you make the mess messier. You see how that happens? Pride and thinking I'm better and my way is better, my way is smarter, and they should do it this way and they should do it that way. Right? We've already talked about the elders, how they're supposed to lead. We've addressed younger men, how they're supposed to submit. And now there's this general attitude in the church. Peter says, you have to clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Otherwise, if we're not clothed with humility towards one another, what happens to us? We start being of Paul or of Apollos or of Cephas. We start following individuals. We start getting our knickers in a knot. And we start fighting with each other over silly things. Things that shouldn't be dividing us. And if the church is divided, how effective is our witness? And how effective is our use of gifts and of ministry to one another? Listen to this. Scholars suspect that when Peter says, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, that what Peter has in mind is the white scarf or apron that a slave used to knot as he would prepare to serve. That possibly he is thinking of these verses in John's Gospel, John chapter 13. Jesus got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. And he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Scholars believe Peter is thinking about Jesus, who took the form and attitude and the duties of a servant, this being the Lord of glory. And Peter's saying, in effect, this is the attitude that's supposed to be with us. As a teenager, I worked at a place, it was really a dive, called the Tea Freeze. I think I made $1 less per hour than the average Joe. This restaurant, just to paint a picture of how seedy it was a favorite place of truckers and little league ball teams. It was famous for Coney dogs and soft serve ice cream. And it must have been there for 30 or 40 years. The floors were not level in this place. And the porcelain was stained. As a restaurant, though everyone loved the food, it was really the butt of many jokes. It wasn't pretty like the new McDonald's that went in next door. It was in the 80s, and so McDonald's was really having a boom, and this McDonald's had a crystal chandelier in it, kind of a Victorian McDonald's. But it was right next door to the Tea Freeze. In fact, the restaurant was so bad that it didn't even have bathrooms in the building. You had to go next door to the other building to use the restrooms. And my job was to clean this place. I must have scrubbed those bathrooms 100,000 times. And I don't think they looked a lick cleaner than the day that I started. And one day, right, it's not the kind of place you want to have anyone know. I mean, it was a steady job and I was faithful at it. But I didn't really want anyone to know I worked and cleaned the tea freeze. One day, as I'm getting ready to sweep the floors, in walk five or six of my classmates with their Letterman jackets, popular guys, biggest athletes in the school, some of the most popular. And as I said, it was bad enough to have a job at the tea freeze, but now they're sitting in the restaurant just as I'm getting ready to have to sweep the uneven floors. I got to tell you, there's one other instance in my life that was more humiliating to me, but this is the second most humiliating thing I ever underwent. To have to go to these guys, because I was not in the popular group. I was more of a Napoleon Dynamite, if you ever saw that movie. And so I was not on the in crowd, and these guys came in, and to their credit, they were lovely. They were. But I thought, it's going to get around school that I cleaned the tea freeze, this dive. I was humiliated. And I thought, I'm not going to clean the floors today. Being OCD, I thought, I got to clean the floors because that's my job. I got to do this and I got to do it right. And I got to clean it just right. And I remember they're in there laughing, yucking it up. And I got to go sweep. And they're sitting in the section I have to sweep. And I felt a gentle conviction. You have a job to do. Go do your job. I had to humble myself. I had to tie the knot of the apron. And I had to go to these guys and say, excuse me, can I sweep around your feet? And they're lifting, big strapping football guys, they're all lifting their feet like little ballerinas, right? As I try to get in there and sweep around them, I had to say, thank you, and have a good day. It was about the most humiliating thing I ever underwent, being that I was, right, you understand the dynamic, don't you? In high school, it's, you don't say, hey, fellas, how's it going? You nod. You just go, right? The flip of the head. That's how guys, otherwise, you look weird. So you just go, hey. That's what you do. That's what I did 1,000 times in the hallways. Hey, Phil. What's up? You have to maintain the aura of control and calmness and coolness. And now I have to sweep around their feet in this dive, and I have to act like a servant, and it's so hard to swallow my pride. And I share that because I think when we consider the Lord, now, this is the Lord of glory, comes to his disciples. He's come for this reason. He takes the towel and he ties it. The towel that a servant wears, doing the grossest and the most menial of tasks. And he gets down with the basin of water and he washes their feet. Do I need to tell you how gross that is? Sandals with grit and sweat and drip marks. And they probably smelled ripe. And the Lord of glory is touching these dirty feet. And he washes them. You see the humiliation? Now we get this picture of the Lord who loves these people dearly. And he's setting before them this wonderful example of what they have to do. And if he has to do that, what about us? And Peter is bringing out this idea for us, friends. This picture of humility that we need to be imitating. The humility he's speaking about, it's being humble, it's being lowly in opinion about ourselves, it's having a lowliness of mind, having the mind of Christ. That same attitude towards one another here in the church is what Peter is calling us to, rather than being uppity with one another and demanding our own way. It kills the church. It kills the church. It kills churches when divas rise up in the midst of a church and say, you'll do it my way or else. That's not the Lord's way. That's not what Peter calls us to. We are called rather to have the same attitude towards one another here in the church as the Lord Jesus had. Paul would say in Philippians 2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The American way is my way. The American way is my way. People think about themselves and they ask themselves, what do I want? How do I want to spend my time? What's important to me? And that's what they pursue. So they come or not to church functions. They use the gifts or not, or give or not, based upon what they personally deem to be important for they and themselves and their families. And they don't think or ask what is necessary for other people around them. So when faced with decisions to make, they say, what do I want? Rather than saying, I wonder what would be best for the congregation. What would be best for my brothers and sisters in the Lord? I can't escape this. But this image, when I was growing up, I'm one of seven children. I'm just a little off center. Right. I'm not the middle child, but I'm next to the middle child. And so when my older brother and sisters came around with their boyfriends, girlfriend, when they started to get engaged, every time they came over to the house, they'd walk in and it just was like, oh, it was like Hollywood entered into the house. It was like a big deal. And the younger brothers would hang out and go, oh, you guys are so cool. Someday I'm going to have a girlfriend. Someday I'm going to have a nice camera. I'm going to have a car with wheels, right? I'm going to have all these things like you have. And every time they came around, man, we came. We were there. Probably too much. They probably would have liked a little bit of space. But as we started to come, it was like, oh, yeah, well, we can't come now because we're dealing with our children that you don't have. And it was like they distanced themselves from the family things, and it wasn't quite as sweet. And I've noticed that sometimes in the church. People go, yeah, I don't really want to be there with those people. Rather than saying, what would be good for the congregation? How can I bless someone else? You see, this is the difference. This is what it means to clothe yourselves with humility. Of saying, not what am I going to get out of it, but what am I going to go and give? The consumer says, I don't think I'm going to get anything out of this. The Christian says, I'm going to put a whole lot into this. You see the difference? That's clothing yourselves with humility. The consumer says, I don't feel like giving. The Christian says, I'm eager to come to you that I might impart some spiritual gift. Romans 1, verse 11, the Apostle Paul talking about his eagerness to go to Rome. You see this? We need each other. And Peter is saying, clothe yourselves with humility. Now all of a sudden, a church that is clothed with humility is a church that's not fighting with other people to get their own way, but now they're laboring to bless one another, to bless other people. So instead of being divided then, we are instead united by love under the headship of Christ. And now all of a sudden, we're a blessing to not only one another, but we're a blessing to the world. Briefly, let me say, I got to wrap this up. Peter gives this reason. He says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. This is the reason. The one who is proud and arrogant towards others not only finds himself at opposition with others, but will find himself opposed by God himself. The one who is puffed up and arrogant towards others doesn't know or has forgotten what he is and what he deserves. Paul would remind us in Romans chapter 2 that it was the kindness of God that has led us to repentance. My friends, we are debtors to his mercy. And being debtors to his mercy, we extend kindness to one another. We don't oppose one another. Rather, we're clothed with humility. Those who are hardened in pride, they will be broken because God is opposed to them. This is the instruction that Peter would give to the church. Clothe yourselves with humility. Follow the elders. Follow their lead. If they're not leading you according to this word, by all means, challenge them. But when they say, come to church, when they say, pray, when they say, read your Bible, when they say, turn from that sin, when they say, follow Christ, don't be stiff-necked. They're looking after you. And if you have an opportunity to bless each other, bless each other. That's what the Lord says. In this way, we demonstrate we're the Lord's people. We follow and take upon ourselves the same attitude that Christ demonstrated towards us. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, again so much for your kindness to us, for washing our feet, washing our souls, cleansing us from our sin and our rebellion, the things we have done in rebellion against you. We pray that you would form in us the mind of Christ, that we would consider one another as better than ourselves, that we would seek after the interests of others rather than just our own. Father, would you please continue to do the work that you have begun? Would you please turn this church more and more into a living example of Jesus Christ? We pray, Lord, for open doors. We pray that your light would shine forth from this place. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.